Amen. If you win your Bibles tonight, turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8. I was thinking about those who I have on my prayer list who were on our staff who are now pastoring. You think about Glenn Farron, remember, now in North Carolina pastoring. Brother Jesse Ladd, of course. These are men we ought to be praying for. Frank Hefner, our first youth pastor. When he left here, took the Mountain Home Baptist Church in Jacksboro, been pastoring there for, I don't know now, 15, 16, 17 years, doing a great job. In fact, my dad preached for him Sunday and has preached for him a few times. And so, Brother Hefner, Brother Chad Handy, him and I can text back and forth nearly every other week or every week up there in Cushing, Oklahoma. And then Cody Jones out there in Stephenville. And so just remember these in prayers. As I said, we are a training ground. And we want to continue to see the Lord use men and women. I am anxious. I'm excited about April, next April, Miss Sarah Harrison. Some of y'all remember Miss Sarah Harrison? And her husband, Robert Yap. I love the last name. I think it's awesome. And so she, Sarah Harrison, was out of our church and went to West Coast Baptist College and graduated from there, married Robert Yap, and they've been serving on staff there in California for several years now, 5 or 6 years. And so they're fixing to be sent out of that church to start a church in California, and they'll be here with us in April. And we'll look forward to supporting them as they start the church in California. We need lots of churches in California, good conservative churches. And so, but just to see that over the years and see some who have remained, some who have stayed by the stuff, and so just excited about that. So Miss Sarah Harrison, now Miss Sarah, yeah, they have kids. I don't know how many kids they have. 2 kids. I'm getting old. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, familiar verse. And we know Romans chapter 8. Is just a great chapter. Again, we know that all things work together for good. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We go down through there. He talks about again how, again, Jesus Christ died for us and all the things that Christ did, the benefits, the justification. And He also glorified. And then you go on down through there. Look at verse 37. He says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verse 37, in all things, we are more than conquerors in Him. Look at, and this is a familiar passage too, John chapter 10 and verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. We'll back up a little bit and get to context. Look at verse 7. John 10, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." I'm thankful I went through the door, and I'm saved. "The thief," verse 10, "the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more," what? Abundantly. It's not just the only time that He spoke of having abundant life, that He's come to give us abundant life. That we are more than conquerors. And it's amazing to me as I thought about Colossians chapter 2, we've been studying in, and this thought came up again, that we are in a battle. And Paul uses the illustration over and over and over again that we ought to be endure hardness as good soldiers, that we ought to be faithful soldiers, that we ought to be good soldiers, and reminding us over and over again as Christians that we are in a battle, but that we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. As a Christian, as a born-again believer, as a child of God, you as a Christian should be living a victorious life. He said we should not waver in Colossians chapter 2. He said we should not waver, that we should stand in the faith, that we should do nothing wavering, standing in the faith. We ought to quit ye like men, stand firm. All the things that we learn, and yet so many times we as Christians allow the devil, allow our flesh, allow the world to defeat us when we should be experiencing victory in our Christian life. What does victory look like, by the way? What does that mean? Well, it means what we've been saying on Sundays, a life of joy. We can have joy without happiness. Honestly, you can have a joyful life because it's something that's given to you by the Lord. You can have joy and still be sad. It's amazing what we can have in the Lord. It's a victory. What is victory? Victory is peace. Peace in life. Now, I'm thankful I have the peace with God. One day I'm going to heaven when I die. Amen? But you can have the peace of God as well. Amen. Here in this life. See, our salvation is not meant just to give us eternal life. Absolutely. And boy, we would all say, man, I'm so glad I'm escaping hell and having a home in heaven. But it was meant also to give us a better life here on earth. And I'll give some illustrations here in a moment. But in John 10:10, he does give the illustration as far as he's the shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. We bought goats about 4 years ago. It's hard to believe it's almost 4 years, like 3 years and something. And I had never messed with animals that, yes. I mean, they're glorified dogs. You have to watch them. They are escape artists. If you have a weak point in your fence anywhere, they will find it, and they will breach it. They will, they'll get out. So we've learned a few things. One thing I learned from the very beginning, and I told you the story, we only had them a couple of days, and it was amazing to me. They got out. They breached the wall. I think they used one of those, anyway, you know what I'm talking about, you know. Yeah, battering ram. I think they had one. I think they did it at night when nobody's looking. Y'all saw the motion. I just couldn't remember the... I don't know. They got out. And till this day, I still don't know exactly. They got out. And but you know what? It was amazing. There was four of them, five girls, and they were all sitting together in the front yard. It's like, oh, we escaped, but only 100 feet. That's where you're from, right back there. You were in that fence. And all I did was lead them. Didn't herd them. I just got in front of them and shook the bucket. They love the bucket. The bucket's got feet in it. Shake the bucket, they all went back in. But they are herd animals. They stay together. That's why you can't buy one goat. You have to buy two. You buy one goat, good luck. All that goat's going to do is cry, and you're going to hear, that's crazy. Sounds like a baby crying. They're herd animals. You have to buy two. Honestly, you have to buy two. Sheep are the same way, the herd animals, right? It's amazing how they had to be taken care of. And again, sheep and goat, very similar. And, you know, it's amazing how God takes care of us. And that God leads us, the Lord leads us. He is our shepherd. We think about when we're dealing with the goats that we have to feed them. We were spoiling them in the beginning, and then we found out, hey, if you'll leave them alone, they'll eat all that grass. And yes, they do. In fact, they'll eat it down to nothing and destroy your pasture. You need to rotate them. But they do. We have to provide them a place where they can get food. Most of the time that means feeding them hay or some feed. We have to water, make sure they have water and the correct minerals. We provide a mineral block for them, just like you would with cattle. We have to doctor them. We've had some of them get hurt, and we've learned to doctor them on our own because you don't want to have to take a goat to the vet. When your goat's only worth $50 and you're going to take them to the vet and it costs you $150, no bueno. It's not going to work. Not good. And so learn to doctor them ourselves. All you got to do is Google it. I mean, don't we do that for our own health, you know? Dr. Google? Some of you are crazy. I'm just going to go to the doctor. Dr. Google can stay away. But yeah, so we learn to doctor them. A goat has to be doctored. A sheep has to be doctored, and they're going to get hurt. It's just a matter of when. We had to protect them. We have a Great Pyrenees dog, Katie, one of them, our girl. And it's amazing how as long as she's in with them, we've never lost one when she's in with them. When we don't have a dog in with them, we've lost several. Even in the city of Hassley, we found out there was a bobcat. And our neighbor caught it on camera, and then he shot it here a few days later. And so, but there's lots of coyotes around here too. And so we've lost four or five over the last 3 or 4 years. And so we have to protect the goats. We have to protect the flock. We have to provide that protection for them by way of fence and by way of a sheepdog. And Great Pyrenees have been around a long, long time. They're great, great sheepdog. We have to care for them. By that I mean, it's not just about doctoring them and providing food and providing water, but there's maintenance that needs to be done and trimming hooves. I have, on one occasion, trimmed 20 goats' hooves. That's 20 times 4. It's a lot of hooves. And I've trimmed them and trimmed them and trimmed them. And trimming those hooves and taking the time to do it. If you don't trim a goat hooves, then their hooves will become deformed, and it's not good for them. So we have to take time. It takes time and takes some effort. And but what do we get out of it? Not much. We get baby goats out of it. We've had one goat. One of our girls had quadruplets, had four, had quads. We've had them have triplets. We've had them. Most people say, well, I didn't know a goat could have four babies. Yes, they can. Three and two, whatever. But we've had lots of babies. And it's been a learning experience. It's been a challenge all at the same time. But also, when I read my Bible now, I can look at it a little differently when I think about shepherding sheep. Our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, of course, being our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And taking care of us, providing for us. And we don't think about all the things. Honestly, we take for granted the things that he does for us and the care that he does give to us. I'm thankful for his protection, aren't you? Again, if we didn't provide protection for those goats, they would be gone. Even in the city of Hassett, it wouldn't take long. The coyotes would get them and something would get them. Predators would get them. And so the Lord is there protecting us. He is our shepherd. And another thing we've learned with goats, and I'll move on from the illustration, but goats and sheep would be the same way. They don't like to be irritated. And if they get irritated, and either two things, either they're afraid. If they're afraid, you can actually tell it. You can tell that they're afraid. We lost a few goats one night, but one of them made it out safely. Somehow. We don't know how. And you look in that goat's eyeballs, that goat was not experiencing peace and comfort. That goat was traumatized. I mean, severely traumatized. And a goat that is traumatized like that and doesn't get the rest it needs and doesn't get the peace and the tranquilness that it needs will get sick. It'll get sick every time. When our goats have, before they have babies, we give them medicine to help them because we know that's going to be traumatic to their bodies. So we want to make sure and have them prepared for that. And then maybe it's afterwards we give it to them, but before, yeah. I don't know. She keeps up with that. And taking care of them. They have to be taken care of. And when they're not, when they're not taken care of, then they don't experience the peace and the comfort that they need, then it affects their health. It literally affects their health. I won't tell you. There's a great illustration. I just don't want to use it from the pulpit. All goats, see what I'm going to do? I'm going to do it anyway. All goats have worms. All goats have worms. Well, anyway, it just depends on how many worms they have. How much worms do they have? And there's a way to tell. You can actually pull their little eyeball back and look at the color of their fomantia, a little white part of the eye. Depending on the coloration, you can tell how much worms they have and whether they need to be wormed or not. And you take care of them. I'll stop there. They got to be wormed every once in a while. I just thinking about that, win them, wet them, and work them. And then the old preachers used to say, and warm them. And I can't get away from it when I think about it. Jesus said he came to give life and that they might have it more abundant. And as a Christian, we understand that when we accepted Christ as our Savior, that the devil did not like that. And we're in a battle today. We have three enemies. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know who the enemy is. Understanding that we are to have victory over those three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm thankful for a great shepherd who does care for us, a shepherd who gave us life, and intends for us as Christians to have a life that is abundant. I'm telling you, you would agree to this, that lost people, people who are not saved, are missing out. The greatest life that you can ever have as a human being is a life that is found in Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. It's amazing. And we as Christians should live a life of victory. Why don't we? I'm just going to give you three or four points. This is not an exhaustive list. You could probably come up with a better list than mine. But here is four or five things of why we as Christians many times do not experience victory in our life. Number one, many times we don't experience victory because we're not resting in the finished work of Christ. Not resting in the finished work of Christ. Can I remind you tonight that the work is finished? Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He did all the work. We don't work for our salvation because he did all the work. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't earn our way to eternal life. We can't work and have our sins forgiven. I reminded our class, or I reminded the baptismal class Sunday, that the problem that we have as human beings is a sin issue. In other words, we don't enter heaven. We don't go to heaven automatically when we die because of sin. It is sin that has to be dealt with. It's sin there must be a price paid for it. And Jesus Christ came and paid that price for us. He paid our debt. He died our death. He paid the penalty for us on the cross when he shed his blood and he died on Calvary. And the work was finished. And it was Christ who reconciled us to God. 1 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses, that is, he, that is God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are made righteous in him. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are made righteous before God. Your standing before God is that of a righteous record. Your sinful record's been erased. I love how the Bible illustrates it. It's thrown as far as the east is from the west. It's been thrown in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. My sins are gone in the sea of God's forgiveness. That's good enough for me. Thank God our sins are gone. Amen? And we have, because of Christ's sacrifice, we have been accepted by God. Again, not based upon our works, but based upon the works of Jesus Christ. And how do we do it? By simply believing, putting our faith in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection, we experience and we have peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, remember, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That has to do with our record being erased, our sinful record erased. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I have peace with God? I have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I thought, why am I having to have peace with God? Because when we are born at enmity with God. The Bible makes that very clear. We are born at enmity with God. We are born at war with God. Because of our sinful nature, because we are selfish by nature, when we are born in this world, we are born at enmity, at war, if you would, with God. We're not born God's children in the first birth. But when you're born again, you become the sons of God, the Bible says. So, everybody needs a first birth. You're here tonight. And everybody needs a second birth. As Jesus told the woman at the well there in John 4. Nicodemus, whomever it was. I'll stick to my notes. By simply believing, we have peace. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Again, peace with God, being reconciled to God, being reunited with God, is done and found through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way. There's not three ways. There's not 10 ways. There's not two ways. There's one way to have peace with God. And then we know Philippians 4:7, Colossians 3:15 speak about the peace of God. So we don't, when we get saved, we get peace with God. We get reconciled to God. God, Jesus Christ reconciles God and man together, back together. But when we get saved, we can also experience the peace of God. That peace that's described as passing all understanding. And we as Christians ought to experience peace. Peace and contentment is what victory is. Having that peace, having contentment in our life, having that joy in our life, that is victory. Are you, as a Christian, experiencing victory? If not, maybe it's because you're not resting in the finished work of Christ. Number two, maybe it could be because you haven't surrendered your will to God. And we have beat this in the ground this year, but we ought to surrender our lives, give our lives a living sacrifice to the Lord. You want to experience an abundant life, a victorious life as a Christian, then surrender your will to God. Yield yourself to Him. Romans 6, I'm going to turn over there in my new Bible. I'm still breaking in. Romans 6, and my dad made me memorize this chapter when I was a kid. I don't know that I can quote every verse of it right now, but get pretty close. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You do not have to yield your instrument, your body. You do not have to yield any longer to sin. That's what Paul's saying here. That we, as Christians, have been given victory over sin. That we have been given, through our salvation, through the Lord Jesus Christ, power over sin. Again, I know we use that, the three P's a lot when it comes to this, but when I got saved, I was forgiven. Again, the penalty of sin gone. But I was also given power over sin. The Holy Spirit now abides in me. And I can live a victorious life. I can live a holy, righteous life. And then one day, I'll also be free from the presence of sin. When this old body is changed into His body. When it's changed to be like His, a glorified body. And that'll happen in the moment of twinkling of an eye at that last trumpet. Amen? I'm looking forward to that day, having that new body. So, again, we've been given power over sin. We don't have to yield ourselves. We do not have to yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, but we can yield ourselves to the Lord as instruments in His hand. Again, Jesus is our example of that. Jesus said several times, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. He wanted to, again, he was to be about his Father's business. He was to yield to his Father's will, what his Father wanted him to do. You remember the Rocky movie with the Russian in it? Wasn't that amazing when I was a kid? It's like, that was awesome. And Rocky, I don't usually use movie illustrations, but I will this one. This is really good, so y'all hang with me. And they're standing there in the ring together, the rink together. And Rocky's like 10 foot shorter than the Russian. It's a neat sight, isn't it? And that movie, that, you know, you're cheering as Rocky finally comes back and beats him. But what does, remember when they met in the middle of the ring there, and they were to shake hands, but they didn't really shake hands. Remember the Russian said, what?
I must break you. Bam. I must break you.
That's what he said. Yeah, I said it good.
I must break you.
Some of you in the room tonight will get this illustration. Most of you will. Every child comes to the place that their will needs to be broken. Every child. Some children are easy. Some of you have experience. Children that are easy to break their will. When they finally come to the term that mom and daddy are in charge. That's breaking their will. Some children are harder than others. Some of you feel like the Russian. You know, I must break you. And you even got that solemn look on your face. You're going back in the pantry. You get out some steroids to try to make it through. Whatever you can do. Just to try to make it the strong-willed child that you have. We didn't have one like that at all. No idea. Miss Reed, did we have a strong-willed child? That third one we had, we talk about from the pulpit a lot. And he's working in master clubs tonight, so I can talk about him all I want. But we had a strong-willed child. Our third boy was a strong-willed child. It took a long time to break him. I mean, it was like the Rush. It was like the Rocky movie. And I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding at all. I have many, Brother Clark, others in the room who would testify to it. And it was a struggle. And sometimes, I'm telling you, as a parent, you get frustrated. I can remember my wife, and sometimes me, it's like, okay, your turn, you know, your turn. And just, but we stayed at it, knowing that Micah's life would be much better off.
Amen.
If we as parents stuck with it,
right,
and made sure that his will was broke. And there is a difference between a will and a spirit. You do not want to break a person's spirit, and that's a whole nother sermon. But you do want to take your... Listen, parents, I know there's a lot of parents here tonight. You need to train up a child in the way they should go. The most formidable years of a child is from that 0 to 6 years age. 6 years of age. I'm telling you, their personality, all of that is formed within those first 5 or 6 years. You can actually look it up. The studies prove it. And the Bible proves it as well. The Bible makes it clear. Train up a child in the way they should go. You want to have teenagers that are fun to hang out with?
Yeah.
Make sure you take care of the child when they're 4, 5, and 6 years old. 7, 8 years old for Micah. We just had to keep at it. He was 8 years old before you could see the genuine difference. And also that's when he made his first profession of faith, and that's a whole other conversation. But I'm telling you, you have to stay with it. And Micah's life is so much better because of it. Can I tell you that once you as a Christian, once we as children of God surrender, once we break, sometimes he's got to slap us around. And you say, well, why am I being slapped around so much? Well, it may be because of sin in your life. Maybe you haven't reckoned those things. But it also could be because you haven't surrendered as well. Surrender to his will. Lord, I'll yield to anything you want me to do. I'll do anything you want me to do. It's yielding to him. A life that is more abundant is a life that is surrendered and dependent upon the Lord. Living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Number three. Brother Billy, was that illustration okay? I don't want to... Did I offend you? The Rocky... Okay, all right. Number three. Many times we as Christians do not experience victory because we're not reading and studying the Bible. I mean, I know that's simple, but it's just one of those things we have to be reminded of over and over and over again. I'll teach the new members class on Sunday. I tell the new members and also tell the visitors, if you come to our church more than 6 weeks, I promise you within that 6 weeks, somebody, maybe it's me, maybe it's Brother Wiggins, whomever is going to preach and encourage you to read your Bible. It's just going to happen. It's going to happen a lot because we understand and we know how difficult it is to maintain a walk with the Lord. Because the devil doesn't like you to do that. And there's so many things pulling you. You want to have a life and you want to experience a life of joy, peace, and contentment, read your Bible and pray. Develop and have a close relationship with the Lord. And that takes time. If you're going to have a close relationship with your spouse, it takes time to do that. You've got to take time from work and time from your and schedule. Make sure that you're spending time with that person you want to become close to. If you want to come close to God, what do? You take time. Spend time with Him. Read your Bible and pray. And, of course, you're here tonight attending church. And do those things you know you ought to be doing to develop that walk with Him. Communication is the key to marriage, and so is communication one of the greatest keys in the Christian life. Communicating with God, spending time walking with Him. Number four, not only are we as Christians, if we want to experience abundant life, we need to rest in the finished work of Christ and surrender our will to His, read our Bibles and pray and attend church as we ought to, and then understand and know that if we want to be more than conquerors, we need to serve the Lord. And I said this here a few months ago, we serve the Lord by serving others. Think about that for a moment. When I am serving the Lord, I'm serving somebody. I'm talking about, practically speaking, I'm serving somebody, people. I'm serving my church. I'm teaching a children's class. I'm working in the kitchen or working in the nursery. But I am serving the Lord, but by serving the Lord, I'm serving others. It is the selfless servant life that produces joy. And that's the whole book of Philippians. A life served, a life given for others will produce joy in your life. A life serving others. And again, serving the Lord is serving others. Will bring peace in your life. Contentment. The things that we want to experience as sheep. We ought to labor for Him, submitting to His commands, working till Jesus comes, occupied till He comes, to be the witness we ought to be. By the way, to be a witness we ought to be, we must have a witness. Live a life that's glorifying to Him. Joy is leading others to Him. Joy in being about the Father's business and telling others and giving others the gospel, being a steward of the gospel, as we said Sunday, using our gifts and our talents for Him. There's joy and victory in laboring. There's joy and victory in serving the Lord by serving others. And lastly, many times, and Charles Spurgeon said this, he said, the greatest thing that we as Christians take for granted, and there's a lot of them, prayer and all the other things, but is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have one who's called alongside, the Bible says, to help us. He is one who's there to lead us and direct us and guide us. He's there to enable us. He's there for empowerment, to give us that power we need. And many times we take Him for granted. Can I remind you tonight, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt you, just like that. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit lives in you. We need to tap into that power source. Reminding and leaning upon Him and allowing Him to strengthen us. Rely on Him. It's a privilege to have the Holy Spirit. And be ye not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. As I said Sunday, we ought to seek the filling of the Spirit of God. Not seeking the baptism, that baptism is an event, but seeking the Holy Spirit, which is for enablement, empowerment. Tonight, as so many of us, and I'm guilty of this many times, is taking for granted that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. You want to have victory? The Holy Spirit will give you victory. You want victory over sin in your life? The Holy Spirit will do that for you. You just got to lean on Him. Are you, as a Christian, experiencing peace, joy, and contentment? Are you experiencing victory? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Are you experiencing the abundant life? Are you experiencing abundant life? He came not to just give us life. That's talking about eternal life. But to give us abundant life. And as a Christian, you ought to experience that abundant life. And that abundant life is found in yielding to Him. Yielding to Him. Yielding to Him. Living sacrifice. That That abundant life is found in and understanding and knowing that the work of God is finished. We can be content in knowing that once we're saved, we're always saved. We don't have to worry about it. It's relying upon Him, reading our Bibles, and having that close walk with Him. Dependent upon Him. What a wonderful shepherd we have. Many times we take it for granted. Allow Him to guide you and lead you. Let's all stand. Hymn 153. So Colossians chapter 2, Paul speaks about, again, being in a battle. And we so many times get bogged down in the battle that we forget that we've already been given the victory. I'm on the winning side, amen? I'm on the winning side. I've read the back of the book and we win. We just understand and be reminded from time to time that we're not supposed to live a defeated life. The devil's the one who feeds you that lie. He tells you all sorts of things, whispers in your ear. Sometimes our flesh, we allow it to kind of get out of control. Sometimes we allow the world to entice us. We know who the enemy is, so let's surrender our lives to the Lord, understanding that we need to depend upon Him and to let Him guide us and lead us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus, the great shepherd. And Lord, I thank You that He is there to lead and direct us and guide us. God, may we rely and depend upon Him instead of depending on ourselves, knowing that we can't have victory on our own. We can't have victory on our own strength. Lord, help us again to be dependent upon You. Lord, we need a closer walk with You. Help us, Lord, to have that walk we should have. I pray tonight for these who are here, those who may be listening online, Lord, that we would experience the victorious, abundant Christian life that You, our Heavenly Father, intended for us to have. Thank You again, and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.